In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus prayed, "I pray not only for these, but also for those who through their teaching will come to believe in Me. May they all be one, just as, Father, You are in Me, and I am in You, so that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe it was You who sent Me." Heavenly Father, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, You desired to restore unity with fallen man, to bring us back into Your loving embrace. And so You sent Your Son to purchase us through His blood shed upon the cross, to forgive us of our sins, and to bring us back into communion with You, into the communion that You have with Your only begotten Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask tonight that You will pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us to continue to open our hearts to receive the fullness of Your love, to bring us one with You in communion every day of our life here on earth and forever in Your heavenly glory. With Mary as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome everyone. I want to preface this beginning by saying I am a son of two wonderful parents who were teachers. Unfortunately, none of that ever rubbed off on me. And so part of my problem is I can get into going on to things and almost assuming that everyone understands. And if you don't, please raise your hand and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Father, stop, you lost me," and so forth, so we can have this very part. But tonight, as a beginning, as we get into this whole part of discernment of spirits, what we're going to, I have to understand first of all, is what this is all meant to do. And it all really comes down to the spiritual life. What we're meant to live in our life every day, how to become more spiritual, and what we mean by that. Well, the spiritual life really centers on one major theme: to be one or in communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was the very prayer Jesus offered in John 17. The very prayer we started with is John 17, verse 21, where Jesus is praying, "Father, that they may be one as You and I are one." Because that is ultimately the spiritual life, that we enter into communion with God. That's what we're striving for each and every single day, because that's what heaven's going to be. That's the amazing thing that we will get to share, that we will become one with the Most Holy Trinity, who desires even more to be one with us. And so in this very spiritual life, that is what we are seeking. So then very much that I would put like personal Christian goals. Ultimately, I would say almost every Christian has these. Is first, to be and stay in communion. It has to start that way. I have to be in communion with God. And once I'm in communion, I want to stay there. Now, the thing is making sure as I stay there that I'm just not settling, that I'm just not saying, you know what, yeah, this is fine. But rather than the second goal is to go deeper into communion. Because you'll hear me say quite often in future homilies that there is no ceiling to love. We can always love a little more. There's never a time when we will go to bed at night and simply say, "Wow, I loved perfectly today." Well, the fact that I'm still alive and I haven't shed my blood upon a cross means that I can always go a little farther. And that's the beauty of it, though. That love really, though, is a relationship. It's to be in communion with God who loves us. And so it's a matter of how well am I entering into that love of God? How well do I want to set out into the deep of the ocean of God's love itself? And so that is that goal, to be in communion, to stay in communion, but to say, you know what, I can go out deeper. And God's inviting me into that. So that when I go out deeper, the third ultimate goal is to help others then enter into communion. That as I have entered into that life of communion with God, and as I go deeper into it, I'm going to want to share it. This is the life of St. Ignatius. When he first started out, there really wasn't much being in communion. Yeah, he was baptized a Catholic, kind of nominal. Only in name. But then, as we will see later on tonight, he has a major conversion. He understands that he wants to be in communion and stay in it. But then he realizes, you know what? God wants him to come farther. God wants him to go deeper. And so he entered into that. And as he went into that deeper relationship, into that deeper communion, he started to write the book we will spend the next 6 more weeks discussing. He wrote the Discernment of Spirits so as to help others, you and I, to go into communion. Which is why Jesus prayed again in that opening prayer. I pray not only for these, but for those who will come to believe through their teaching. He is praying for us. That we will enter into that communion, go deeper into that communion, and through the help of others, through the apostles and all the saints who have gone before us, that we now have entered into that, and now are we willing to follow these very steps ourselves? This is the discernment. This is how we're trying to live a spiritual life. So how do we grow in communion? The first step always is relationship. It's a relationship with God. Now, but the thing is this, if we would put it more on earthly terms. In order for me to have any type of connection with another person, or even another thing, it doesn't have to necessarily be a person, I have to get into a relationship with that person. Now, in this very part, I'll use the example of my very first girlfriend in high school. Okay? I'm going to get a little scary here, but in this very part is, you know what? I never ever actually knew her. She was 2 years young. I was a junior. She was a freshman. And I remember a couple of mutual friends just said, you know what? You ought to take her on this date. You ought to take her to this dance. And I'm like, I don't even know. I mean, on that very moment, there's not much of a relationship. And in this very part, we have to look then at identity. My identity with her was, you know what? We're not even an acquaintance. She's a stranger. Because there's no relationship yet. I think of little kids. You know what? When we tell them and they're like, they're going off to school or something like that, we want to make sure, hey, only mom or dad or someone that we send to pick you up, they're the only ones. If you do not know them, if you have no relationship with them, their identity becomes stranger. Hence, stranger danger. No relationship, identity stranger, nothing there. Nothing more. In this very part then, for myself, so I have this first date. This time of going to the dance is more of just hanging out. Let's put it more that way. It's not really much of a date yet. And so it's in this part of identity is, you know what? Not even really yet a friend. More of an acquaintance. That's where like on Facebook, you know, when you have that whole little part of, oh, they friended me. You know, it's in that some of them are actually friends. Some of them are like, okay, more of an acquaintance. Others, the reason why I got off Facebook like 8 years ago is because people all over the country were asking me to be their friend, and because I think they wanted as many priests as possible to be friended with. And it's in that part, it's like, I don't even know these people. I can't even say they're an acquaintance. And so I was like, I just felt like, all right, that's a little freaky. Not saying that Facebook's bad or anything like that, I like Facebook. But It's in this very part of saying that, you know what, I don't have that identity, I don't have even that relationship yet. Because the thing is this, is once a relationship is established, there becomes an identity, and from that identity will come our mission. Therefore, taking in this very part, the relationship I had with this girl, we go out on a few dates. And you know, we get to know each other more and more. To where then finally is asked the question, are you boyfriend, girlfriend? I had no idea if we were or not. I still remember being at a junior high football game, watching my siblings play. And so we're there watching, and my girlfriend's, well, friend who I've been with and everything like that, had not pronounced being identity of being a girlfriend. And someone walks up to us and says, are you guys boyfriend, girlfriend? And I said, I don't know. Turned to her and said, you want to be my girlfriend? She says, sure. And I'm like, looks like we're boyfriend, girlfriend. And identity changes. Relationship grows deeper. Because we have now we've had that time together, and now that we wanted to grow deeper, we have our identity change. Now, hypothetically, if it was to progress, and we kept dating and got it through college and everything, of course, that we finally, I say, you know what, this is the one I want to take into a deeper relationship. And so I propose. That what happens when that relationship grows deeper? The identity is now changing to fiancé. That, and when as that stuff starts to change, my mission becomes clearer. My mission now is, what am I doing to bring her happiness? What am I doing to bring her closer to God? What am I doing to provide for her? That becomes that very mission. And then especially when the identity really does change and we become husband and wife. All of those things, as the relationship starts first, because it's the relationship that leads into identity, and that identity leads into mission. I'm going to take just a different route. The relationship that I have with my parents. I am the son of Tom and Jeannie Hyman. In that very aspect, that is the relationship. Now the thing is that this identity of being a son is not just a son in general, but I am a unique son. They will never have another father Drew again, and thank goodness. World can't stand, couldn't handle two of me. Everything would tilt out of balance. But in this very part, is that they have a unique love for me. I have four other brothers. They do not love me more than them, but rather they love us all equally, but yet each of us being loved uniquely. And that really then becomes the understanding of, because that's my identity. My identity, yes, is as a son of my mom, son of my dad, but a unique son. That thus then they have, in this very relation, a mission to raise me. To pour out their love upon me. Because of that very identity as being a unique son of theirs. Just like they have for each and everything one. How does this then move into our spiritual life? Well, it first starts out, whoa, lost the green screen. Technical difficulties. All right, well, I'll move into here. Okay, in this very part, how does this work into our spiritual life? Well, it's the relationship, first and foremost, has to come from God. That we enter into God seeking to love us. God's entering into a relationship with you and me. And in that very part is that as He showers down His love for you and me, and we receive that love, we come to understand our identity as being a daughter or a son of the Heavenly Father. And then from that very identity, from that relationship of love, that identity that is unique with the Holy Trinity for each and every single one of us. Yes, God loves everyone, but He loves each of you uniquely in a way that touches your heart specifically. So that when we receive that love, we realize then we have a mission. And that mission is to show forth our love in return. To serve God, to love God, to give ourselves back to Him who gives Himself to us. Now the hard thing is in our Christian life, is that we oftentimes want to do the mission first. But mission cannot come first. Because if it comes first, and we think then, you know what? What the problem becomes if it's mission first and then identity relationship. If I think, you know what? I have to go do these things because God, I'm God's son and that's the way He'll love me. What happens if I fail? Well, then I must not be a very good son. Then therefore God must not love me. And that is never true. It's always the relationship. How am I experiencing God's love upon me? Because from that love, I know my identity never changes. I am a unique child of God. And then from that, you know what? I go do the mission to the best of my ability. And if it happens to fail, it doesn't change my identity because it doesn't change my relationship. Thus, as a relationship grows, identity becomes more pronounced. Just like I was saying when dating that girl in high school. That as it was growing, so the identity was becoming more pronounced that I was able to say, you know what, this is my girlfriend. And then though the mission becomes clear. If she's my girlfriend, I got to spend more time with her. Less time hanging out with friends, more time hanging out with her and her friends. Things like that. Because it's going to have to change. If it was more of an acquaintance, that's where the identity is because the relationship isn't that strong, I'll tell you right now, the mission's going to be, I don't have to spend much time with you. I can go do whatever I want. And so it's in this part that it has to always have this relationship coming first. If my relationship with God is not strong, then my identity will not be known. And if my identity is not known, then I don't know what to go do. I'll go just do what I want to do. I won't respond in that very way of the spiritual life of wanting to be one with the Lord. So, knowing that's the spiritual life, knowing that there is a God seeking a relationship, wanting to establish us an identity as a daughter, as a son of the Heavenly Father, so that we live out our mission of love. This is St. Ignatius. In his early life, he was the youngest of 13 children, just giving a little background. His mom died shortly after his birth. And as he grew up, he had a great love for military exercises as well as tremendous desire for fame. If he had a relationship with anything, it was that. Like I said, a relationship does not have to be a person. How many do we know that fame or money or so forth like that is the whole goal that someone seeks to have more than anything else? And so his very part was, you know what? I desire to be known as this great general. I want to know that these battles that I went into, that I was the one who helped lead them, to help bring about the victory. That I want my name to be known as a great military person. And in being known as a great military person, sorry to put it this way, but the women are going to love me. I'm going to have this type of fame. And so forth. Now, so he joins the army at age 17. And for 13 years is quite successful. Until the age of 30. when at the Battle of Pamplona he was injured. And the injury was so bad it was because of a cannonball wounded his right leg and fractured his left in multiple places. I don't know what it's like to be hit by a cannonball, but it does not sound good. So in that, he goes, it does not, of course, kill him. He goes back and he has multiple surgical operations to repair his legs, having the bone set and then rebroken from time to time to bring about better healing. To try to bring about, if it didn't grow right, hey, got to redo it again. Now understand this too. When I die, this is me personally, one of the first things if I get to heaven, Lord, after I get through purgatory, I'm going to personally thank God for the person who invented anesthesia. After going through my appendix being removed and 3 knee surgeries, been great. Oh, and tonsils removed. I mean, it knocks me out silly. Now, the thing is though, the great thing is I don't remember a single thing from that. And I'm so thankful. I could not imagine being awake as they cut him open to try to reset these bones. And he continued to have to redo this. Now the part is that it was never very successful. As that these operations left one leg shorter than the other, causing Ignatius to limp for the rest of his life. And his military career was over. Now imagine, when your relationship, in like Ignatius' case, is a built upon fame and the identity of being a great general. And his mission is to go out and win all of these battles. Now there's no way to do it. Everything is gone. Everything is lost. And it's totally shaking him up to where it's going to be life-changing. Now in his time of recovery, as he was bedridden, Ignatius spent time reading. Though he liked stories of knighthood and chivalry, most of the books available were a series of religious texts on the life of Jesus and on the lives of the saints. So as he's sitting there, he doesn't want to be bored and just watch the paint dry. He knows, hey, I got to do something to keep my mind occupied. So he picks up this book. And this book especially that was very impactful on his life is The Life of Christ by Ludolf of Saxony. It's this very book that inspired Ignatius to devote himself to God. And as he had read the lives of the examples of the saints of St. Francis of Assisi, of St. Dominic and other monks, there is something in him that starts to say, you know what? I want to have a relationship with this God. I want to go do what St. Francis did. I want to go do what St. Dominic did. And there becomes this very stirring in his heart. Something that starts welling up within him. And so what we're going to do in this very part, because this is going to help shape why he writes this book. This very conversion is what will lead him to write the spiritual exercises and the 14 rules of spiritual discernment. And so in this is why I had this printed out. I'll just kind of read this paragraph by paragraph and we'll kind of go through it. So, the St. Ignatius Loyola's conversion experience. As he read them over many times, he became rather fond of what he found written there. Putting his reading aside, he sometimes stopped to think about the things he had read, and at other times about the things of the world that he used to think about before. Of the many vain things that presented themselves to him, one took such a hold on his heart that he was absorbed in thinking about it for 2 or 3 or 4 hours without realizing it. He imagined that he would do, what he imagined what he would do in the service of a certain lady. The means which he would take so he could go to the country where she lived, the verses, the words he would say to her, the deeds of arms he would do in her service. He became so conceited with this that he did not consider how impossible it would be, because the lady was not of the lower nobility, nor a countess, nor a duchess, but her station was higher than any of these. So what is happening here? The very first part, I'm going to have to write up over here on the side here, is the very thing that's acting upon his heart is that he is fond of what he has been reading. So there's a fondness. Or what you can put up here, there's a desire that is starting to grow. Now, in this very part, it's a desire, one, to Christ, but there's also a desire to, well, I'm just going to simply put, the world. To where he had those worldly thoughts. He had the thoughts of Christ, he had the thoughts of the world. Now, in this first paragraph, he spent 2 or 3 or 4 hours imagining what?
What he would say to the lady.
Okay, so he's going out with lady. So we have this very part here. The relationship first starts with a woman. So this is the relationship. He's thinking in his mind, you know what? What it would be like if I would go off and there would be this extraordinary woman, and I would enter into a type of relationship with her, that there would become then in this relationship a type of courtship where he would court her. Now becomes the identity right there. That the relationship with the woman, that I want to court her. And how am I going to court her? He would think about the words and the verses and the acts and the deeds that he would do. He would be of service. That was his mission. This was all in his mind. This was what he was thinking of. And now the thing is this. We do this all the time. I especially. With my parents, who live just about 20 minutes north of here up in Bel Air. It's great. I'll take the little the interstate down over to Kellogg and come on over. And the thing is along the way down, always, there's off to the right, near 21st Street, a billboard that has how much the lottery is. Now, the lottery, especially when it hits 400 million, I start to think, wow, what would it be like to win that? You know what? Even if the government takes half of it, I've got 200 million. Woo! Think of all the things we'll do at Blessed Sacrament. We're going to be rocking. I mean, all those things. Because I wouldn't keep it for myself, honestly. But maybe a Tesla. But hey. But in this very part, there's a relationship even in that. Not on a woman, but on money. That in this very part, what is the identity? To be rich. Why? To provide wonderful things for the church and for Blessed Sacrament. And the thing is when it's 200 million, I can go from that sign all the way to the rectory and get there and be like, what on earth did I just think about? That trip went so fast because I just got lost in all the things I could do. It's understandable that Ignatius went 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours contemplating this. Now, but the thing is that he became so conceited with this that he did not consider how impossible it was. So he's lost in these thoughts, but overall, they're impossible. One, This woman doesn't really even exist yet. Two, he can't walk. He can't fight. He can't do all these things. This is all a figment of his imagination. And on top of it, even if she does exist, his grand and lofty idea is she's a queen. And of his time, queens don't marry even soldiers. They're arranged in marriages with other princes who are going to be kings. So this is now impossible. Sort of like that drive back down from my parents' house thinking about the lottery. It's impossible to win it because I don't play it. I can't bring myself to spend $2 on a ticket. It's not there. But the thing is, though, is that it doesn't stop me from thinking of these things. Now, the part is that he will, though, too, think of Christ. And in that very part, what is the relationship? It's a relationship of love. And how is he going to live that very love? As being a brother to Christ, a son of the Heavenly Father, who then will give his service as well. That becomes this very part. So, because this is what then the second paragraph is all about. Because as we read, nevertheless, our Lord assisted him, causing other thoughts that arose from the things he read to follow these. While reading the life of our Lord and of the saints, he stopped to think, reasoning with himself. What if I should do what Francis did? What Dominic did? So he pondered over many things that he found to be good, always proposing to himself what was difficult and serious. And as he proposed them, they seemed to him easy to accomplish. But his every thought was to say to himself, St. Dominic did this, therefore I have to do it. St. Francis did this, therefore I have to do it. These thoughts also lasted a good while. But when other matters intervened, the worldly thoughts mentioned above returned, and he also spent much time on them. This succession of such diverse thoughts lasted for a long time, and he always dwelt at length on the thought before him, either of worldly deeds he wished to achieve, or of the deeds of God that came to his imagination, until he tired of it and put it aside and returned to other matters. So, he wants this now relationship of love with Christ. He wants to be that identified as a brother, to have in the service of the church, to be his mission. Now the part becomes, is that instead of it being impossible like the world, it simply states that they seem to him easy to accomplish. That's amazing that becomes his very thoughts. Because he discerned. He went through the difficulty of it. Because right before that, he says, always proposing to himself what was difficult and serious. And as he proposed them, something filled his heart saying, you know what? It's going to be easy to accomplish. St. Francis did it. I can do it. St. Dominic did it. I can do it. For us, St. Teresa of Calcutta did it. I can do it. Hopefully, at some point, Blessed Father Capon did it. I can do it. The idea is starting to become in St. Ignatius' mind is that, you know what? They're no different than I. They put their pants on one leg at a time. I doubt they jumped right into them. And so in that very part, this can be something to be accomplished. God is somehow putting this very desire that I can think on it. So what's happening now is that there is a desire still for the world, But now there's this growing desire too for Christ. And he can think on both of them at great lengths. Now we're entering into, how do I discern? Where are these things coming from? This becomes the importance of his book. Because, as we read on, yet there was a difference. When he was thinking about the things of the world, he took much delight in them. But afterwards, when he was tired and put them aside, he found that he was dry and discontented. But when he thought of going to Jerusalem barefoot and eating nothing but herbs and undergoing all the other rigors that he saw the saints had endured, not only was he consoled when he had these thoughts, but even after putting them aside, he remained content and happy. So, as he thought about worldly things, there was delight. As he thought about the things of Christ, there was delight. No matter how long, if it was 2 hours on both of them, delight for each of those for 2 hours. But when the 2 hours stopped, and it was discussion of the world, he was left how? Dry. Discontent. Feeling empty. But yet, when he thought of Christ, and all the hardships that it would endure and so forth like that, and he was done, there was still a lingering joy. A happiness. You could say maybe even peace. Two things here, when he was initially thinking of them, that excited him, left him with two different results. And now he's wondering, why would that happen? Why would this occur? And so, on that last paragraph, he did not wonder, however, at this, nor did he stop to ponder the difference until one time his eyes were opened a little. And all God needs is a crack. God just needed that little moment. And he began to marvel at the difference and to reflect upon it, realizing from experience that some thoughts left him sad and others happy. Little by little, he came to recognize the difference between the spirits that agitated him, one from the demon, the other from God. What he begins to realize is that this pulling either towards Christ or to the world or to whatever is the spiritual battle. He begins to realize that God and Satan are always battling over him, just like it is happening with each and every single one of us. There is always a spiritual battle going on. And Ignatius came to this realization so clear through this very act. And this is where he comes in to realize that, you know what? Satan is trying to always work upon me. And God is always trying to work upon me. God is the one wanting that relationship. Satan is wanting division. God wants me to understand my identity as a son, as a daughter. Satan's wanting me to doubt that identity and to forget of it. Because if I have my identity, I want to go do my mission. If I forget my identity, I don't know what to go do. And that becomes the whole essence of this. And so in his discernment, Ignatius began to dream what his life would look like dedicated to God. He had a desire to live like the saints he had read. And aside from a dreaming about imitating the saints in his readings, Ignatius was still wandering off in his mind about what, quote, he would do in service of his king and in honor of the royal lady he was in love with. Cautiously he came to realize the after effects of both kinds of his dreams. He experienced desolation and dissatisfaction when the romantic heroism dream was over, as we have just experienced and read. And yet, the saintly dream ended with much joy and peace. And so this is the beginning of his discernment. This is the beginning of understanding where these 14 rules that we will look at come from. Because in these experiences, he will find the importance of them. I like the fire one. That was pretty cool. So, why is this all important? Well, in a life of faith, like St. Ignatius, we experience a variety of thoughts, feelings, and desires. That is always within our life of faith. Such may be joy, happiness, peace, tenderness, safety, hope, comfort. Those would be some that come to mind, but also sorrow, fear, hurt, anger, shame, depression, lost, forsaken. All of these things are experiences. And in these experiences, they are meant to be discerned on who is acting upon me. How is this coming about? And so therefore, then, these experiences are important. Now, I'm not saying every single little experience like this is important, because these have to be more of a spiritual part. Because there are non-spiritual experiences. For example, whenever I go to my mom's and dad's, my mom at times, like just this last time, she says, "Hey, we got ice cream and everything." I'm trying to lose weight. But the thing is, in this part, is my mom has this ice cream and I can't say no to ice cream, just like I can't say no to Reese's peanut butter cups. Thanks a lot, CY. But in that very part is, as that's there, if I have a Reese's peanut butter cup, or as I had ice cream with my mom and dad just the other day, it's in this that it's like, you know what, there was a joy in it. It's like, wow, I'm getting to have ice cream with them. And everything. Is it a spiritual joy? No. So what we would call a non-spiritual consolation. It's like, I get to enjoy this and everything like that. It's not that it's from God or from the devil or anything like that. Now, it does mean that there is going to be a little bit of pain later on, as I have to do a little extra time on the elliptical machine. But not anything of that we would say. But it's when it's more of the movings of the heart. When we have something stirring in our very souls, those experiences of joy, of peace, of comfort, or of sorrow, of fear, of anxiety. For example, about 15 minutes before I started this, I could feel the anxiety starting to rise in me. It's intimidating to have all of you here. It's great. But there is a part within me that there was an anxiety starting to rise, and because of going through all this myself, that I could start to discern, where's this anxiety coming from? Because I started also to hear a little voice saying, what if you're not that good? You're not a very good teacher. Hate to say it this way, but you know what does pop in my mind? Father Yurok would be much better. I mean, everything like that. But I'm just saying, there's those things. I can't deny that. Now, because it's easy to believe those types of things. It's easy to accept that. And you know what? That's not from God. To be able to say, you know what? That is not my identity, because it's not from my relationship. Those are little things to be able to experience. All right, that's an important experience. I was being acted upon by something. Did I accept it? Or did I reject it? That's this whole part of what we'll be going through for these next 6 weeks. And I don't mean that, if anything, against Father Yurok. He's amazing. So, but it's in this very part. So when we experience the closeness of God, this becomes our part of that relationship. When we have that very part. Our identity as sons or daughters of God is renewed. So from these experiences, it can draw us closer to God Himself. Because as I give this talk, though, after we began with that prayer, there was a sense of God saying, you know what? I got this for you. You don't have to worry about anything. There's a sense of part of saying, I'm going to guide this. To lead the hearts of all these wonderful people who are here tonight. I'm not the one, he says, basically God is saying, Father Drew, you're not the one in control. Just give yourself over to me, I'll take care of it. And so that's that part of knowing that, wow, again, from that relationship, God is saying, you know what? You are my one that I love. And in that then, because you are my son, and that's now being renewed as I give this very talk for myself, to where then a new vigor to serve and love is instilled, a mission. You want to know why I start getting like almost like I'm yelling at people, or especially in the homilies or things like that? It's because of understanding that there's a powerful relationship that goes on in the Mass, and there's something of identifying once again that I am a son of the Heavenly Father, that it just wells up in me and it's like, woo! This is amazing! And there's it can't be contained. Now people say, Father, chill. But it's in that part. I try to get a little bit calmed down.
Don't you dare.
So yet the experience of distance from God then diminishes this. It diminishes that renewal of our identity and hinders our vigor for mission. So, in that very part, when I experience a distance from God, rather than spelling it all out, just going this way, then I start to doubt, wow, what is that identity I have? Is it really there? And if I don't then have that, is who am I going out to serve? Who am I supposed to be loving? And so that's that very division. Satan is always going to attack your relationship with God first. Because once he attacks that, he's going to attack your identity, and then he'll have you to where you will not want to do your mission. And this is that whole part of, all right, how am I discerning these things? So when we look at discern, it's to separate things according to their qualities. To distinguish between one thing and another. That's what we're trying to decide here. And so when we discern the spiritual life, we seek to identify one spiritual reality as different from another. Over here with St. Ignatius. He had two different spiritual realities. The fact of trying to serve the noble woman. To be in relationship with her, or to be in relationship with the love of God who's come in the person of Jesus Christ. That is that very part here of trying to distinguish between the two, because both of them brought joy. Both of them were a desire in his heart. But which one was good? Or which one was from the good spirit of God? Or which one was from the bad spirit? That's the part that we're seeking to identify, to distinguish between one and the other, so that we can make a decision. Now, when we say spirits, I don't mean bourbon, gin, vodka, things like that. You know, when they say you have four Catholics together, you always have a fifth. So, not meaning that part. But, bad Catholic humor, I'm sorry. But, is the spiritual realities that are to be discerned. Those realities are exactly what we were just talking about. It's the affective stirrings, the joy, sorrow, hope, disappointment, anxiety, peace, etc. Whatever we're experiencing in the heart, that influence our life of faith and progress towards God. That's why, again, it has to be part, though, in the heart. Just because I'm experiencing the joy of ice cream on my tongue and in my stomach does not make it that very part. It has to be a stirring in the heart where God is talking to us, in our conscience, in our souls, that influence our life of faith and progress to God. What is the life of faith? To be one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That progression towards communion with God. Everything I started out with is tying in to what St. Ignatius wants to us to learn through these rules of discernment. And so it's trying to take these very parts here. And so the question then comes down to is, from where does it come? Where do these spiritual feelings and thoughts and desires come from? Well, it was clear to St. Ignatius that we are in a spiritual battle, as I said earlier. Both God and Satan are acting upon us. God is always seeking to draw us closer. It's not that I loved God first, but He loved me first. And so God's desire for communion, God's desire for intimacy with me is His desire first. And when I experience that, that's when I'm desiring it in return. So the desire I have to be with God is probably like, I would put it oftentimes this way, is like the size of a tablespoon underneath Niagara Falls. God is Niagara Falls. That's how much He desires to be in communion with me. And as much as I want to, in comparison, I'm like a teaspoon. I want it as badly as possible. I want to be a teaspoon as full as possible. Maybe I'd like to be a tablespoon someday. But in that very part, God's desiring it far greater than I am. And this whatever desire He places in my heart, He's wanting it even more. And so we see that in that part as He's drawing us closer to Him. But then that's why Satan is dividing us from God. He doesn't want that communion. I think C.S. Lewis gave probably one of the greatest visuals of this in his book called The Great Divorce. And in that part, when it starts out, it's a picture of hell. And he's writing this as a gentleman who's living in hell. And this gentleman is ticked off because someone now is 100 million miles close to him. And he wants to be now 200 million miles farther away. They don't, in the aspect of hell, is there's a lack of communion. There's a lack of relationship. They want to get farther and farther apart. And being 200,000 miles or 200 million miles, 200 billion miles will still not be enough. They'll seek to try to get farther and farther away. Why? Because Satan has been seeking to divide them from God. What he's trying to do in our life. Thus, we have hence the different spiritual movements of the heart. Now, this should be very clear here, the two. Just because I experience joy does not necessarily mean it came from God. That could have been something even too from Satan. The fact that I may experience fear does not mean that that's from necessarily just Satan. Case in point would be when I was in high school. If I got asked by friends to go out to a party and drink, there was a fear in my mind that my parents would kick my butt if I said yes. Now, in that very part, that's a good fear. So I don't go off and do something like that. There's also another fear, though, of saying, what will my friends think if I don't go? Now, same fear both ways. But there's a fear because of my parents wanting to protect me. There's a fear because I don't want to disappoint my friends. Now it comes back to then, if I was to write all this up here, So if I put friends and my parents, the relationship, here's friendship, here and so forth and everything like that, that I'm going in as parts, that which one do I desire more? Which one do I want to accept? Would I rather offend my parents so that I can keep my friends? So I go to the party. Or is it that fear of disappointing my parents greater that I have no problem telling my friends, no, I don't want to go? And so I go that route. But it's in this very part that which one am I discerning? Which one then too ultimately is then, all right, of God? And am I accepting or rejecting? Because one of them is going to be a choice. If I accept what my friends want to do, then I'm rejecting what my parents are offering me. If I accept what my parents want, then I am rejecting what my friends are offering. All from the same aspect of fear. But how am I discerning it? Where is it coming from? That becomes, in our daily lives, we have this all the time. That is why, honestly, is as we go through this, it might seem at times a little bit over your head. I'll try to bring it down as much as possible, as well as I can understand it. And this is just really only a taste until the actual author gets here in March. Little plug for him when he comes and so forth. So it'll be amazing to learn from him. But this is that different spiritual movements of the heart. Who is acting upon me? How am I? Is this drawing me closer to God? Or is it drawing me away from Him? And which one is it? And if it's drawing me away from Him, am I rejecting it? And if it's drawing me closer to God, am I accepting it? That's this whole process of discernment of spirits. So that's why Ignatius offers these 14 rules to be tools used to discern and live the spiritual life, to grow in communion, to be one with the Trinity. So just a little bit about the rules and we'll be able to end up here. So first and foremost, these rules are a gift to the entire church. And what do I mean by that? Is that this is not just for any Jesuit. This is not for just priests or religious. This is meant for every practical person who wants to live the spiritual life, who wants to grow in communion with God. And it's in that very part that it's meant to be a gift to each and every single one of us to lead us into that intimacy, into that communion. Because like all of us, they describe an experience with God. There's not a person here in this room that has not had an experience with God. There is not a person in this room, I know, that has not had God work upon their heart and their soul. We're always being worked upon. We're always being drawn to God. We're always having an experience. And so, these rules then will give us counsel and advice of how to be able to go move forward in these very actions of that is happening to us, these very experiences we are going through, whether to accept or to reject. And they help a person make decisions. To make the decision to continue to grow closer to God, to be able to be one with Him. Because here's the part two. In the spiritual life, if we're just standing still, we're moving backwards. There is no stagnation in the spiritual life. We're either growing closer to God or we're growing away from God. And so it's in this very part that how am I making that decision to continue to move to God as God is seeking to move to me? So, these rules are meant to bring about a spiritual freedom where we are aware of the contrasting spiritual movements. So, I'm aware of experiencing this joy, like Ignatius. I'm aware that, hey, these thoughts of the royal woman and everything are leaving me dry and discontent. He has to be aware of that first. These thoughts of Jesus and living a life for Him, like Saint Ignatius, well, like Saint Francis and Saint Dominic, they're leaving him with joy, with peace, with contentment. So he's aware of the contrasting spiritual movements. And then understand where these spiritual movements are coming. Who is sending them? Who is placing these in me? So that when I can understand who is doing that, I can take appropriate action. That is, accept or reject the spiritual movements. Again, taking my part when beginning this very talk, I was aware I was feeling anxious. I was able to discern, wow, this is something that's starting to well up in me. It's in my heart. I can't deny it. Then it's a part of understanding, all right, where is this coming from? Who's speaking this to me? And then when I'm able to decipher that, hey, this is from the evil one. This anxiety, this sense of being inferior or whatever, or a less of a priest, is then I need to take appropriate action. Because this is not my relationship with God. This is not my identity. And so therefore, I just need to flat out reject it. Now, it's not always that easy. I will tell you that right now as we'll go through this. There will be times in which, man, this is difficult. But it's always possible. There's going to be other times too, though, of just being able that, you know, there's times that being in adoration, and you may just sit there and think, wow, that hour went by fast. That was just so joyful. I'm leaving and I'm just thinking, wow. So in this very part, that you were aware of how God was filling you with joy, and you understood that it was coming from Him, that the only thing then you need to do to take appropriate action is just let Him love you. Keep it coming, Lord. Keep filling me up. I want to receive it. Case in point in Scripture is the Annunciation. Mary. She's aware that she's in front of an angel. Alright? Matter of fact, there's a sense of a little bit of a fear to where the angel says, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. So there becomes that very part there. And then that she comes aware that she's going to become the mother of God. She wants to understand how this is going to be possible. And then when it's explained and it's understandable, what does she simply say? Fiat. Let it be done to me according to your word. I accept. Fill me with the Son of God. And my brothers and sisters, this is that spiritual part, the spiritual life that we are meant to live as well. To be aware of what is happening, to understand who is bringing this into our very hearts. And do I accept it? Or do I reject it? What is the appropriate action? And that's what these 14 rules will help us to understand. It's not one of those things of like, how do I know the difference? That's where these 14 rules will counsel us, give us advice, and move forward. Because ultimately it leads to freedom. When we receive what God is offering and reject the offerings of Satan, we find ourselves living in the freedom that belongs to us as children of God. We see the relationship of love that gives us the identity as daughters and sons of the Almighty Father. And we have our mission then to faithfully love and serve the God who has already loved us. And that's freedom. That's the very part of knowing that, you know what, that's all I have to go do. Be loved by God and be so filled with love that it overflows for others. And we experience then the Scriptures where Jesus said he came to set captives free. No longer bound by Satan and his lies, his deceptions that will bring us to things that are not even possible, like he was trying to do with St. Ignatius, but rather to have a closeness with God himself. Because this freedom offers deeper relationship with God, a deeper identity with God, and a deeper commitment to our mission with God. So that overall, to summarize this whole thing to finish, a deeper communion with the Holy Trinity. Because St. Ignatius, in his very first step, he entered into communion and wanted to stay in communion with God. He went deeper into that communion and then wanted to share that communion with others. And he shared it through these very 14 rules that we will look at so that we can enter into that deeper communion as well. This will be the homework, but do you have any questions to start it out? I mean, this is very much an overview, so we'll have more of the questions will come next week when we start to get into these things. But the very first part, the prologue. Now, also understand this. Readings is completely, I'm going to say, optional. This is summertime. This is like you're auditing the class. Okay? So, in this very part, now it's very helpful if you read it and so forth. Do not, if you're thinking, oh man, I didn't get my reading done, so I shouldn't come this next week. Come. It's okay. We'll be able to go through everything. If you read it and you're like, man, I didn't understand a single thing of it, come. It'll be okay. All of this very part here is to be able to go through things because the prologue is going to explain in detail that whole aspect of being aware, understand, and take action. Because we have to understand those three things to enter into Rule 1 and into Rule 2. Rule 1 and Rule 2 kind of go hand in hand with each other. And so we'll go through that part. So you have all of these readings here. They're on your little slides and handouts. If you have any private questions, I'll be available too. But if there's no public questions, we'll just end with a prayer. And we'll call it a night. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great night. Guys, you were fantastic. Looking forward to having you next week.